Good morning, Generations Church. So good to be with you. You know, I want to, in the spirit of what we've been doing thus far this morning, I want to give God praise for a good report that I got 2 weeks ago. Some of you are familiar with the fact that I've been in a cancer battle for the last 5 years. And back in May, they found a suspicious spot on my bladder. And that's been the issue for me for the last 5 years. Tumors keep cropping back up. And so when they said, we see a suspicious spot, I got a little nervous and anxious. And so they said, we need to see you in 3 months. So I put out some notes about, hey, please pray for me. I got really serious about doing some of the protocols that they had suggested. And I went back 2 weeks ago to Mayo, and they took the cystoscopy, and the screen was right here. So when they're doing the scope of your bladder, you can see what they're doing. And they went right to that spot, and they said, hey, it's not there anymore. So for some of you who find yourself saying, does God still do miracles? Does he still do a good work like that in people's lives? And I just want to say yay and amen. He does. Amen. He really does. That's not just something that happened in Bible times. It's something that happens right now. And if you're believing God for a miracle of whatever sort, I'm there. I'm standing there with you with faith. Amen. Because I have had a chance to see it afresh with my own eyes again. So God bless you. Thanks for being here today. I want you to start by using your imagination for just a moment. I want you to imagine that you are in a desert. A very parched place where you are totally devoid of any strength. You feel weak. You are thirsty. Maybe you've seen a scene like this in the movies. Maybe you've heard stories from friends who had an experience similar to this. But I want you now to use your imagination. You are in that space. This is not hard for me to imagine because my first ministry assignment coming out of seminary was to serve a church in Lubbock, Texas. Go Red Raiders. I know it's the wrong part of Texas, but I'll tell you what, I was very excited about it because, and some of you who know my story, know that for most of my growing up years, I was making a series of really poor choices, and I was facing the consequences of those choices, and God in his mercy redeemed me and set my feet on a very different path, and now he was using this, you know, not-so-great guy to do some things for his glory, and I was so much looking forward to this new opportunity that God had taken me from a desert place, and he was giving me a new opportunity to serve him, even though it was in Lubbock. And I do have to say that once I started, like, you know, the difference between having a hope for something and then actually walking into it, sometimes it's not the same, right? So I still remember the trip from Virginia, where I did my graduate work, to Lubbock. We had loaded up all the stuff in our little U-Haul behind the car, and we started west and, you know, going through the beautiful hills of Tennessee, and then we get to the Metroplex and Dallas-Fort Worth area, and some of you know, when you head out on I-20 out of the Metroplex, all of a sudden, all that you see in front of you is nothing but flat, dry land. In fact, I didn't know that tumbleweeds were a real thing. And on that road, they're just like over the road, and my wife, God bless her, she's had to follow me some really crazy places. Your wives know this look. When we're on that road, she looks at me like, where the heck are you taking this family? And I have remembered that picture because to me it's such a perfect picture of what so much of the Christian journey looks like. Like you start off in a pretty desperate place, then God in his mercy extends to you an opportunity for something good, and then when you get on that path, it's not like what you thought it would be. Now, when I first became a believer, one of the first passages that I was encouraged to memorize was a passage out of John 10, John 10:10. 10, 10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have abundantly. Life abundantly. So I had this sense early on in my journey that when you become a follower of Jesus and you're serious about that journey, that there is an oasis, this abundant life that is waiting for you. But sometimes the track towards that abundant life doesn't feel like that. In fact, there are all kinds of circumstances that happen along the way that you wonder, where is this oasis that's been promised me? And so that's what we want to try and explore today. We want to take some time to kind of think through what is the abundant life really look like? And are there ways in which we can sabotage that life? And what are some of the things that we can do to encourage and facilitate God's work in our life so that we experience it in greater ways? Is that of interest to you? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your heightened awareness in our hearts of the life that you've promised. And we just make ourselves available to you right now to speak to our hearts, to give us insight into our own lives and what you're doing in it. And may we see with fresh vision this life that you have promised us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all who agreed said, amen. Amen. All right. Now, some of you may know this part of my story, but I have a brother who is also a pastor. Some of you may know him. He's my younger brother. He serves as the pastor at Shoreline Church. Now, my brother was a preacher from basically 12 years old. I mean, he lived a straight and narrow life, and he was always, from the time that I remember, when he made a commitment as a young kid to Christ, he was like always enthusiastic about the journey, and he was always a preacher. Now, you may find that very inspiring, but as an older brother who was not living for the Lord, it was quite irritating. He was always badgering me about the life that I could know in the Lord. And so I lived on my own. I would come home occasionally to do laundry, visit my folks, and so on. And every time I came home, he would badger me about becoming a Christian. He's like, those cigarettes are going to kill you. You know the type, right? And so he was just kind of always wanting me to go to his Bible study or to church with him. And I just have to say, and I want to be real with you, there was nothing attractive to me about what he was selling. Like, when I thought about, like, what it meant to be, like, I grew up in church. I had already a little bit of a picture of what it meant. And I there was nothing exciting to me about the prospect of having to go to church every Sunday and trying to be a good kid and talk about Jesus. There was nothing about that life that drew me in. Like, I thought, I didn't see that as a good thing. There was nothing in me that said, ooh, I want that. And so no matter how much he was trying to get me to see it different, I could not, because my eyes were blinded to the truth. In fact, there's a scripture that says that exact thing that described my place at the time. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of the world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. That was me. Now, most of the time when we think of that passage, we think in reference to the non-believer. We think of the person who just can't see the goodness of the gospel. But I can tell you now, after 45 years in ministry, that I think it also has relevance at times for us as believers, too. That sometimes our own mind and our own thoughts about the kingdom are not, we just can't see the goodness of God in our lives. That this abundant life that we are promised, it just doesn't, we see our life and it just doesn't seem to match. And I'm wondering if it isn't that our eyes are not blinded as well. Here's how I've seen it so often happen. And again, maybe you can relate to this. Usually a person comes to Christ at a point of desperation in their life, right? So they've tried a lot of things, they've gone to a lot of different places, and then all of a sudden they've tried all these things and they encounter the gospel, and maybe they get dragged to a service, or maybe they have a bugging brother, and you finally want to just get them off my back. And so you finally say, okay, uncle, I'm going to give this a shot. You hear the gospel all of a sudden in a way that makes sense to you, and you say, okay, I will give it a try. And what's appealing is the whole notion of, like, I can be forgiven. I can experience God's love. I can get a second chance. All of those things are really appealing, but when the prospect of a whole different kind of life is presented, you hesitate. It's like, do I really want that whole life that's being just like, do I want this to now be the governing rule of my life? And so if you'll allow me, I'd like to make this personal for a moment. And I'd like to ask you the question. Do you believe that the life that Jesus is offering is really the best life for you and your future? Now, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I want you to think about it. Do you really believe that the life that Jesus has for you is the best life? Now, the reason I'm asking this question, and please do not hear me like pointing my finger like, if you have a question about this, how dare you? That's not my heart. I just want to have an honest conversation today about whether or not we are really bought in to the life that God has for us, because sometimes it doesn't look like the life we thought it would. And we're like, wait a minute, is this what I really want? Is this everything that it's cracked up? I mean, like, maybe it works for everybody else, but for me, it's just not playing out the way I thought. In fact, can I just camp out on this point for just a minute? Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked questions of people when the need was already obvious? Like, there's that story where Jesus comes to the lame man who's sitting in front of a pool that has healing properties, right? He's been there for years. Jesus happens upon him, and the water has ripples when the healing properties are activated. And so the idea is to be the first one in the pool, and you're healed. And the guy's been there for years because somebody always gets into the water before him. And Jesus comes along, and he finds him at the pool. And what does he say? What do you want me to do for you? And you can imagine the guy, right? He's like, I'm here. I'd like to be healed. And I think the reason he asks is because there is a spiritual principle. Like, he really is interested in knowing what we really want. And so I think he is asking the question yet again of us, do you want the life that I have for you? Do you want it? Now, if you hesitate, because I have, I wonder if the challenge isn't that our perspective on the life that he has for us is a little bit skewed. Like, we have this picture in our mind of what the quote-unquote abundant life will look like, and then it doesn't look like we're wondering, wait, what is this? But it's not just our perspective. It's not just our perception. I think we actually also have practices that reinforce the perception. In other words, there are things that we do that either cause us to miss what God is doing or cause us to have a misunderstanding of what it's about, and that these practices reinforce the misperception. In fact, let me kind of say it in this way. Poor perceptions drive counterproductive practices. poor perceptions drive counterproductive practices. Let me take it out of the theoretical for a moment. Every one of us, as we think about the life that we have, we are either living our lives in alignment with that, or we have practices that run counter to it. So, for example, one of the challenges I think most of us face when it comes to understanding this abundant life is that we are busy and distracted. We live in a day where so much of our value as people is driven by how busy we are, how productive we are. We find ourselves incessantly distracted by the endless stream of media input. And we always hear about, like, this is the life, this is the good life, this is the life. And because we are just so immersed in this culture, it is really easy for us to become a little, dare I say it, a little unclear about where the life can be found. And we can begin to buy into what the culture says life is all about, and we can find so much of our value, our self-worth, based on how we perform on the job or as parents. And then we finally find ourselves saying, wait a minute, I don't know that this is really defining me in the way that I want to be defined, and we get frustrated by it. It very much is like a modern-day Mary Martha story. You know, we know the story from Luke chapter 10. Jesus comes into town to visit his friends, Mary and Martha. Martha is really busy. She has to get things ready. Mary decides she's going to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha gets upset. How come she's not helping? We need to be busy. And what does Jesus say? I'm not going to correct her. Mary has chosen the wise thing. And I think that might be a message for us as well, is it not? We're so busy, we're so distracted, we're trying to, you know, be productive and pleasing, and we lose sight of what the life was meant to be. Second, we think we know better than God. Jacqueline kind of referred to this earlier in the service, in our worship time. And it reminds me of a chapel service that I was a part of. I went to a Christian university, and we had chapel twice a week, so I went to a lot of chapel services over those 4 years, and I only remember one. And the reason I remember it was because the guy at the start of the service said, "This is the most important chapel service you'll ever be a part of." And of course, everybody is kind of like, "Oh, all right, that's a bold statement." In fact, he even invited the student body to give thoughts about what the message would be about. So you could imagine the typical response is, oh, it's about salvation, it's about forgiveness, it's about heaven. And at each one of the answers that were shouted out, he nodded, he shook his head no, and then he turned to the passage in Isaiah 55. And here's how it reads. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, rather, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And then he looked at the student body, and he paused, and he just kind of did one of these surveys of the whole group, and he said, you guys are in a Christian university, you're going to learn a lot of important things, and I commend you for being here. But if you don't learn this lesson, that God knows more than you, that his thoughts and his ways are higher than your own, nothing else matters. And he closed his Bible and he walked off the stage. It was the shortest chapel service I ever went to. But dare I say, maybe it was the most important. Because isn't it true that sometimes we can sit in church and we can find ourselves like agreeing with things that are said in the sermon or in the worship, and we're like, yeah, I believe that, that's true. But then when we get out into the real world, we just find ourselves saying, that's not going to work here. That doesn't make sense. I can't do that. And so again, we have these practices that actually end up sabotaging our understanding of the abundant life, and we don't even give ourselves a chance to experience it because we're convinced it's not exactly what we want. And then you add to that the third challenge. So we're distracted and busy. We think we know better than God. And then all of a sudden, life throws us a whole series of disappointments and hardship. And then we have to process those things. You know, life throws us curveballs all the time. And even though Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, he said it's not because he intended it so, but it's just the consequence of living in a broken world. He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. And so then we have, you know, challenges financially, physically, relationally. And then when we're facing those challenges and we try to process them, and then we try and pair that up with the fact that he's promised us abundant life, and we're like, where is it? Is this part of that? And sometimes around the church it's even more difficult because we don't know that we have permission to admit that that's how we're feeling. Like we have to put on this strong, you know, face. Like, yeah, no, I'm fine. I'm good. But secretly, we start to slide on our disciplines. We don't pray with as much fervor because we're not sure that it works. And the disciplines, they seem like, oh, you know, really? They're just not making a difference. And we just slowly drift. And we question. And we don't see that maybe God is using some of these really hard things that we're going through to shape us into some people who can be useful for him. That there's some character development that happens along the way where our heartaches and our pain become the pathway for somebody else's healing. We miss all that because we're so busy complaining. And know that I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else here today. Now, my sense of it is that if poor perceptions are driven by and affirmed by counterproductive practices, then maybe the opposite is also true. That perhaps better practices can refine our skewed perceptions. Like maybe if we shift on the practice side, it will change the way we see the life that God has in mind for us, and we capture a whole new vision where we find ourselves saying, Oh, this is good. This is the abundant life that I've been hoping for. I just didn't have eyes to see it. And I want to reference a passage that's become actually one of my favorite verses. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I have a whole new appreciation for it. It's from Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Taste and see that God is good. The reason I love this is because it gives me a fresh appreciation for God's tenderness. Like, I believe that God gets it, how hard it is to believe in someone you cannot see, and how hard it is to stay faithful to his truth and to his principles and to these practices when life is hard. I think he gets it. And so the way that he communicates it through the psalm is just like, I understand, but just try it. That's the sense of it, right? Just try it. Just taste and see if along the way you don't rediscover or discover maybe for the first time that God is as good as he says he is. And so I want to suggest, as we kind of wrap this up today, four practices that I think have a way of refining our perception of God's abundant life. And there's going to be two practices, the first two, that we're actually going to take a moment in the context of this service to do right here today. And then the second two are homework assignments, because we're getting ready for school. School's around the corner. School's already started for some of you, so we need to get used to doing homework. So I'm going to give you two homework assignments, all right? First practice is the practice of intentional stillness. intentional stillness. In a world that constantly demands our attention, intentional stillness is a radical act of faith. It's that willingness to stop the world for a minute, just turn the phone off, to get away from the computer, to stop the endless scroll, to turn off the podcast, and just say, Lord, I want to hear from you. That familiar passage from the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. I know it sounds so elementary, super, super basic, but can we just honestly ask ourselves the question, how often do we actually do it? Like if you think about your normal devotional routine, what does it include? Well, I'll read some things from the Bible, I'll make some prayer requests, and then I'm off. But do I actually take the time to be still and see if there isn't something God wants to say to me? Now, I know for me, and maybe you can relate, that the challenge is like my mind wanders. Like I can't even freaking do this for 10 seconds, it seems, some days. But should that make us give it up? What if we, like, this is, they call it practice for a reason. Like, all right, so start with 10 seconds, which is what we'll do here. I just want to take 10, 15 seconds. I want us to quiet our heart, and just even now, in these moments, and you don't have to hum, you don't have to do, you know, you just, like, Lord, I'm in a receptive posture, and I want to hear from you. All right, so can we just do that for 15 seconds right here? Just like, Lord, we're here. We're ready to hear from you. Is there something you want to say to me? The second practice. Expressing gratitude. One of the things I love about coming to Generations Church is that you all, and I felt it again today in the worship, you guys are grateful people. You know how to express your gratitude to God in worship, even in the midst of hardship. Conversations I have after services are regularly, they sound like this. You know, I'm going through kind of a hard time, but you know what? I think God's going to meet me in this. I think there's a purpose in this. I think something good is going to come from this. And I love that about your disposition. And my question for you today is, like, is that just our church talk? Or is that also our daily talk? Like, in the midst of, like, you're getting ready to go into a really hard meeting at work, or you're about to have a hard conversation with one of your kids, or in your marriage, or you're facing a difficult financial situation, is it something that we can do where we're, like, expressing our need to God, saying, like, this needs to happen, Lord, go here? Or are we also able at the same time to couple that with gratitude for the way he's going to work in the midst of that situation? Like, Lord, thank you that you've given me this job. Thank you that you are going to do something good in the midst of this conversation. Thank you that this financial need has created a sense in my heart of how dependent I am on you. Like, can we couple our expression of a need with gratitude? How many times do we read this over and over in Scripture? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And again, I just want to give us an opportunity, even right now in the context of this service, to take about 10, 15 seconds, no matter what it is that you're wrestling with, whether it's a personal challenge, a family challenge, something going on in the community that you're concerned about, can you also find yourself being willing to say, even in this, I'm going to learn how to give thanks. And so let's do that, right? For like 15 seconds, let's again, you just whisper this to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for being here, for being in control. I trust you. You are good. Now, these two things that I just talked about, this intentional stillness and the expression of gratitude, these two simple, small practices, I'm discovering at a whole new level how powerful they are as practices throughout my day. Like sometimes, and we all kind of get into these ruts, but sometimes we think, like, I'm going to have my devotional time. I'm just going to have, like, this time in Scripture. I'm going to try and do some prayer. Okay, I'll be silent here. And then we just kind of get on with the day. But what if we could sprinkle these practices throughout the day? Like, I'm getting ready to go into a meeting, and I'm in my car, and I'm just saying, like, Lord, I'm just, like, if there's something you want to say to me right here before I go in, I'm open. I'm going to give you 10, 15 seconds. Like, could you speak to me? And I'm grateful. I'm nervous, a little anxious. I'm not sure how this is going to go, but I'm thankful I have this opportunity. Like, just those little practices throughout our day, and what it becomes is like there's this increased sense of partnership. Like, I'm doing life with God. Which leads me to the two other practices I want to give to you as homework assignments. The first is a journaling assignment that I'm just going to invite you to consider, which we'll call about trusting the process. Like taking a step back and purposefully saying to your soul, I am trusting the process that God has me on in this. I love Annie Dillard's little statement. She says, God draws straight with crooked lines. And that's how he is, right? I mean, there are crooked lines in our life that we didn't expect. Things kind of take a turn. And we can get thrown by those things. But if we can discipline ourselves on occasion to take a step back and say, okay, wait. Is there something in this that God is working out in my soul? Is there something here that will allow me to be more fruitful in the years to come? Even though I hate this, even though this is really hard, are there things God's doing to grow me, mature me, use me? I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had at Mayo Clinic about the goodness of God. I didn't want to go. There's nothing in me that said, I want to do this. And yet God in his mercy opened doors, had conversations. And the same is true for you. And so here's the assignment. I would encourage you to, like, pull out your journal and start writing about some of the things that you're experiencing right now that are concerned to you, that are weighing heavy on your heart, and just ask God for insight on how he's working in this situation. Let him, like, reveal to you some purposes that he has in mind for you in this. And I don't know that we get this unless we take the time to do it, like to pause our life and to actually say, Lord, I want to invest in trying to figure out what you're doing. Speak to me. Help me to see it. Because I think there's a part of this that the Apostle Paul himself did. Like, you can imagine him, can't you, in the prison or being persecuted or shipwrecked or waiting for trial. Here's what he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I'm confident that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Now, he was writing that to, you know, his friends in Philippi. But I just have this sneaky suspicion he was writing it to himself as well. Like, he was reminding himself that this good work that God was doing in him would be completed if he just stayed with it, if he trusted the process. And I know that sounds so cliche, but when we can think about this through a spiritual lens, it gives us hope about tomorrow. And we begin to have these aha moments where we find ourselves saying, oh, okay, I see it now. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is a much better life than I thought. Certainly much better than I deserve. And then I want to close with one last practice, one last homework assignment. And we've already kind of, you know, Pastor Tammy kind of gave us a little hint at it at the end of our worship time, and that is to commit ourselves afresh to walking with Jesus, to fixing our eyes, as the writer of Hebrews said, fixing our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. And again, this is one of those refrigerator verses that we kind of throw around a lot, but sometimes in the midst of hardship, it's hard to do. Like, because the challenges we're facing, the crisis that's right in front of us, it just looms large. And it becomes a thing that the only thing we can think about. And we kind of have to keep bringing our mind back to say, like, okay, no, wait, I am focused. I'm going to try and keep my eyes on you in this, Lord. And I can't help but be reminded of a scene out of Jesus' life where he's talking to the crowd. And he's saying some really hard things. And the people, you read it in the text, the people start leaving because they can't take what he's saying. They just start leaving. And you remember the scene? Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, are you guys leaving too? You guys going somewhere? And Peter, who's always kind of the one who comes first with his statement, you can tell by his answer he was thinking about it. All right? So Jesus say these really hard things about life and playing things down and drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And he's like, what? And you can imagine Peter saying, I don't know, Lord. This is a hard thing. But you remember what he said? He said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. So I'm going to continue following even when I don't understand. Even when this doesn't look like the life I thought I'd have. I'm trusting you for the oasis that is on the other side. I've spent too much of my life in the desert, desperate. And I thank you for giving me a road to hope, a road of usefulness and purposefulness. And even though it doesn't look like what I thought it would look like, I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay trusting that you are going to do this good work in me that you promised to do. I'm taking my stand. I'm not turning back because you have the words of life. Now, at the risk of sounding a bit dramatic, I do believe that we find ourselves at a crossroads, friends. We really do. Now, for some, it's a very significant kind of crossroad, but I think for all of us, it's a kind of crossroad, because I think we have to make this decision on a pretty regular basis. And that is to say, are we going to embrace the life that he has for us? Like what that looks like next week. Because I think the invitation of our Lord still stands. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want the life I have for you? Or are you thinking about going back to the desert? Are you thinking about doing your own thing? Are you thinking about buying the culture? Because if you hang with me, you stay with me, there's going to be things I can do in your life through the challenge that you're experiencing, and I'm going to show you the oasis on the other. It's going to be an abundant life. I promise you. And so, on behalf of the Lord, I want to invite you to say yes. Lord, I want the life you have for me. And if that's your heart, I just want you to raise your hand and say, Lord, I want that life. I want that life. Bless you. Bless you. Now, for some of you, that was the first time you've seriously said it. And so I'm going to invite you to express that in certain words to God in prayer. And then maybe we all can say it as like a reaffirmation of our own commitment. Would you join me in that? Heavenly Father, thank you for this life. I want it. I appreciate your forgiveness and your love. Guide me along the path. Give me eyes to see it. And I will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.